In the 6th chapter of Matthew is the account of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Most of us who were raised in church memorized this from the time we were small children. Maybe not you, but I know me. I can say it without even thinking about it, and that's a problem. Because I think we need to understand exactly what Jesus is telling us here and to be thinking about what we are praying for. Because if we're not careful, we can be a little bit hypocritical about it. And the setting is that he's talking to the disciples. And he's telling them about prayer and what not to do and what to do. And as he directs them, they say, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. Would you please teach us to pray? And essentially what he says in modern day Briarfield English, as opposed to 16th century English, is he says in verse 9 of chapter 6, something like this, guys. That's what he kind of says, something like this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So he says, do it somewhat like this. And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing he does is direct the prayer to his Father and then praises him for who he is. The second thing he says is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We've talked about this thing about daily and how business with God is done on a daily basis. That's the way he thinks. And as we pray, really and truly, we are to pray for what we pray for today. If we can ever, and we've said this, if we can ever start thinking about our lives and whatever as a daily situation, it makes it in small enough increments that it doesn't overpower. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that word evil was translated in the original, it was the evil one. So what he is saying is deliver us from Satan, from the evil one. That is our prayer. And because we pray for something to eat on a daily basis, if I don't pray today except for today's food, then tomorrow I've got to pray it again. So this is a prayer that is to be prayed daily. But I would like to draw your attention especially to the second thing that Jesus told us to pray for. And he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now essentially what he's telling us to pray for and ask God to bring about is that things on this earth will be like things are in heaven. And he calls it a kingdom because in heaven God is the king, period. Every single wish, every single command, every single thing that God wants is done in heaven, just like he wants it done. Well, since the fall down here, we can't make that claim, and we never will be able to make that claim. But I think the important thing is here, whether it ever comes about or not, you see, it can come about in my life. I can pray that And then I can live just like I pray. And it's, you know, it kind of reminds me that the thing that one writer has said, we're never called to change the world. And you hear preachers sometimes start this big campaign or something to change the world. Nowhere, nowhere does God tell us to change the world. Nowhere. The salvation of the world is to pull one person at a time out of the world and let them become Christians. Because you see, we've talked about it before, and you know, most of us have just enough faith to become Christians, and it stops. And that's, we've shown over and over, that's not what God intended at all. When we become a Christian, God intended for us at that point to be able to speak to that mountain and tell it to move, and it'd slide off into the water. So you see, some kind of way, we're getting caught somewhere before we get to the place that God intended for us to be. But as we preach from this pulpit, God gave us the power to do all of that. We've got it now. When the disciples found out that God expected that much out of them, they said, Lord, give us more faith. And you know what His response was? You got enough faith. You don't need any more faith. You need just to act on what you got. So I say to you today, you have got everything that you need as a Christian. If you are born again believer today, God has already equipped you with every single thing you need to do everything He has called you to do. We spoke 3 or 4 weeks ago about how Satan comes in. He can't do anything to you, but he can make you believe you can't do anything. And because of that belief, you don't think you can, so you don't even try. It's kind of like the monkey, you know, with his hand in the hole in the coconut, holding that little bit of sweets. He tries to pull it out. He put it in there, those monkey traps over in Borneo. He put his hand in there because he knew it was something sweet in there. But when he clasped his hand around it, it wouldn't come back through the hole. So he sits there with his fist in the hole thinking he can't get loose. And all he has to do is open his hand and pull his hand right back out. We have things today we call panic attacks and stuff like that. We have things called psychosomatic illnesses and whatever. They're real. I got caught up in that one time. And I really was bad off until a doctor told me to go home that he had to needed to spend his time with people that needed him, not somebody like me. And from that point on, I never had symptoms anymore. So I tell you, it's real. And you can, if you get so fearful, you can have real symptoms. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I hope we have got the point across at this point that God's plan, God's will, was to create us that we might do His work here on this earth. We have shown how that He won't get involved in so many things because nobody here prays. And so, it's up to us to do God's will on this earth and have this earth like it is in heaven as far as obedience to God is concerned. The church, the called out ones, should want God's will on the earth. And so I can stop right there and ask myself and ask you, search me, O God. Do you really want God's will down here? Do you desire to see that? Are you willing to do your part to bring that about? God has chosen to do His work down here on this earth through us, born-again believers. But God's power as to what He can do on this earth is limited to us. Somebody has said, He's a real gentleman. He won't break your door down. He will knock on the door, and He'll tap on the door, and He'll move around and tap on the window, and He'll tap on the wall, and He'll still come after you, but He never crashes your door down. So it's left up to us to recognize our responsibility and do what God wants us to do and pray that it will come about. One of our primary responsibilities is to pray God's involvement in whatever needs we see down here. As you're going about in your daily routine, when you see a need and you say, those persons need Jesus right now. It's whether it's a born-again believer or an unsaved person. A born-again believer in trouble needs Jesus to stop and deal with his situation. And we need to pray to that end. God says what we bind here will be bound in heaven, and what we loose here will be loosed in heaven. What it means is what we want here will be done, and what we can't tolerate here won't be done. We have a great deal more power, folks, than we have any idea that we have to bring about what He wants done. If we continually pray for our own comforts, where is the way for eternal purpose of God to get through? If I'm constantly praying, Lord, change my situation, I just don't see how I can stand it anymore. God's got all kinds of things that He wants to have done. And we kneel, we pray our prayers, and we say amen, and we get up, and here we go about the business of the world. And He never gets the chance to get His will in our lives, and for us to sit and meditate, and for Him to show us what He would have us to do. It's because we don't cooperate with God that so many of the unsaved down here in our communities, in our families, and I know how hard it is to attempt to witness to a family member. But it's because that we don't cooperate with Him that so many people around us are still held in captivity by Satan. They don't know how to get out. And Jesus is the key to getting out of that. But we make a lot of mistakes. One of the mistakes we make is that we don't really want what God wants. God, we kind of use as a spiritual STP to kind of pour over in the tank, just kind of keep us running a little bit better, you know? God uses one who wants to be used, and our eyes will be open to the purposes of God and what God wants to the degree that our hearts are toward Him. He says that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How hard do we go after Him? There's another question. If you're searching the Scriptures, just sitting around searching the Scriptures, God will show you all kinds of things. And you didn't go to Him with a purpose other than to spend time with God in His Word. Another problem is we've got this, and this is the thing that so bugged me, because my ministry for so many years has been with the people out there. I've had a ministry in church, but I also had a ministry with the people out there, the cowboys and the horse show people and all. And they're good folks, but they're rough. They're very practical minded. And when you approach one of them, you can't con him. You can't give him a sales job. He won't listen. But he's been taught just enough to think, how many times have I gone to rough people and said, you need Jesus? And all you got to do is to ask Him to save you, and He will. My Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've got Romans Road, we've got four spiritual laws, we've got every kind of program in the world to save people, to reconcile people to God. But all we got to do is to call on the Lord. That's what it says. And however they do that, they don't have to do it with me there. They don't have to pray the prayer that I prescribe to them. It says simply, if they call on the Lord, they shall be saved. He'll save. So I'm not particular about how they do it as long as they do. But they have been taught that you've got to be good to be a Christian. Now, I asked one of them one time, and I've had them turn, I'm just not good enough yet. And they're in this business of trying to add merits and do away with this bad habit and take on this good habit and keep being a little bit nicer to sometime before the time they die, they'll be saved. How sad. Because you see, they didn't learn that where they go. They didn't learn that out at the bars and the horse shows and the honky-tonks or on the job or wherever they go. They learned that in a church. Somebody in a church told them they need to be good. Now, we've already covered all of that. That people started thinking about good things and bad things when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and had the knowledge of good and evil. And then they became the judge of what is good and what is not. Because you see, and we need to understand, if we're going to get along with God, I'll just use myself for an example. I'm not good enough. I'll say it again. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I was saved on October the 24th of 1952. So I've been a Christian about 60 years. And you know what? I'm not any more qualified to be a Christian today than I was that day I walked that aisle. I'm still just exactly the same sinner I was. What you see that has changed is not me, because dust is dust. And you can't make anything out of dust but dust. And what you see is Jesus. And Jesus has come into my life, and I have taken on some of His nature at His insistence. And so what you're seeing, well, I know that you're different than, yes, I am. But it's because of Jesus, not me. You snatched Jesus out of my life today, and I would embarrass you and myself too. Two problems here. One, thinking that you've got to be good enough to be a Christian. And number two, thinking that you are good enough to be a Christian. Because you can't. Our righteousness, folks, does not impress God at all. You might think that you're pretty good. God says in His Word that the best we can do is like filthy rags. So you see, I can't do it. Jesus can. And if I will allow Jesus to come into my life to the point that I will deny myself and say, Lord, I won't do what You want to do. Whatever Your ambition is, whatever Your solution is, that's what I want to be. And then He'll start working through me using my hands, my feet, and my mouth to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. You remember when the death angel went through Egypt? The firstborn of the Israelites weren't saved because they did good things. The firstborn of the Egyptians weren't killed because they did bad things. It all had to do with the blood on the door. You remember that? The blood of the Lamb. If you had the blood of the Lamb, you were passed over. If you didn't have the blood of the Lamb, the firstborn in that house was killed. And it's still that way today. It's not about good. It's not about bad. Because you see, if you reason it out, what's good? Well, every one of us in here has got a different good. Well, what's bad? Every one of us has got a different bad. So it can't be about good or bad. It's got to be about being obedient to Jesus. And there are some things that Jesus will tell you, I don't want you doing. But Lord, the Bible says, I know what the Bible says, but I'm making a special treatment for you, and I don't want you doing that. But it's okay, not for you. See, that's the hard part. Because you get out here and start trying to do right, you can't figure out what right is. You get out here and start trying to do right, and people accuse you of doing wrong, you don't know what it is. So,
It's just like these guys right here, sitting here. The thing they need to do to get along is to mind mom and dad. Do what they tell you to do. And we, you see, if we're raised right, when we were at home in our house, mom and daddy taught us to be obedient and to mind who was in authority. So that when we got grown and got out on our own, and our mamas wasn't there to scold us, and daddy wasn't there to correct us, that our heavenly Father could. Our homes, our families, are be the training ground for what we've got to be when we get big enough to leave home. And if we do it right, we'll understand. I had a lot of discussions with a man a long time ago that his dad died when he was real young. And he said he always had trouble trying to figure out what kind of relationship he needed to have with his heavenly Father because he never had an earthly father. I never thought about it up to then. But if your earthly father lives as he's supposed to, it will make it a lot easier to be obedient to your heavenly Father. Something else. See, man's not capable of doing God's work. He says in Jeremiah that it's not within the heart of man to direct his own path. God says, my ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth. Proverbs says, a man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand them? And the thing is, he can't. So all we can do as we're told. And when I get out here and start trying to impress God with how good I am and how smart I am, I fall flat on my face because he's not impressed with me. But the good thing about it, God has never made it a matter for man and has never called me to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to figure out how to impress God. If I just sit and pray and listen to Him, He'll tell me what to do. And then it will impress Him because of my obedience. In Galatians chapter 3, and if you want to read, turn there, fine. If you don't, I'll read it to you. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, listen to this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I can't do enough things to bring salvation into my life or to please God. I can't do it. And it says in chapter 3 of Galatians that if I say I'm going to do, because there was a man in town, most of you know him, that I used to talk to about the Lord, and the whole thing was, if I follow the Ten Commandments, I think God will let me go to heaven. That's what the kind of thing they was talking about. Someone who tries to say that I will be good enough to be in heaven with God, there's a curse placed on. It's not just a mistake. It's not just a problem that something we need to change. There's a real problem with that. Another problem we have is conflict with God because of our love for the world. You know, the third person in the parable of the sowers and the seeds, I think he actually got the message. I think he was a born-again believer, but it said he got so tied up in the deceitfulness of riches and the things of the world and all that was out there for him, that he never produced any fruit. We saw a couple of weeks ago, that is God's will for us, that we produce fruit. And if we produce much fruit, we will have full joy. That was God's will for us. If you can be satisfied by what the world offers you out here, you will never be satisfied with Jesus. Because you see, to be a friend with the world is to be an enemy of God. So then, we get tied up in the busy of the world. We don't have time for God. Another thing that keeps us from being what we need to be and keeps God from being able to do what He wants to do here on this earth. Another thing is humility. Humble thyself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, he says in 1 Peter. humble thyself before the mighty hand of God. It says all through there, I think there's 11 places where he says, if you attempt to bring yourself up, if you attempt to try to exalt yourself, God will abase you. He will bring you down. He resisteth the proud, it says in another place, and gives grace to the humble. So a lot of times we just got ourselves so stuck on ourselves with pride and defensiveness that God can't use us. And we see that those who are being deceived by evil spirits tend to be self-confident. They won't usually listen to you. Humility, the example for humility is the God of glory Himself coming down here and condescending to be a man for 33 years. Can you imagine what a demotion that was for Jesus after He had been in heaven at the right hand of God? He created everything here. He wrote this whole book. He's behind everything. And He came down here and humbled Himself before Father, His Father God, to be what He needed to be and do what He needed to do for us so that we could be saved from hell. He sacrificed 33 years for us. And that meekness now, there's something that we need to understand about that. He says in chapter 5 of Matthew, the meek shall inherit the earth. Meek, a meek person, is not necessarily a chicken. We've got that all mixed up. We've got folks who can't take care of themselves as being meek. And Moses stood in front of the greatest ruler of the whole world and called him out, knowing he could have his head chopped off at any time and nobody would have thought anything about it. And the Bible says he was the meekest of all men. So it's not about strength. It's about flexibility. If I start out this way and thinking I'm doing God a favor, and God says, whoop, 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 you need to be going over here. I need to stop what I'm doing and go over there. Never an argument. Just do what I'm told. A meek heart is an obedient heart. And then the other thing that we've been talking about so much the last few weeks is this thing of faith. He says in Galatians 2:9, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And something that was interesting I read last week, that we can't limit our believing to only that which we can comprehend. If all you're going to believe, if all you're going to stand on is what you can understand, you're not going to be able to stand on much. We're playing another guy's game. We're playing God's game, and God's got the rule book. And it's not like our games. And if we have to run around the bases twice to get a home run, then that's what we've got to do. And He's the one that says what the rules are. So then we come to this. Do you believe that God wants, that it's His will that all should be saved and none should perish? If you do, that means you share Him with whoever He sends you. Do you believe your body is really the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you do, you'll treat it that way. That you believe that the measure of your love for God is exhibited down here on this earth by how much you love other people? I can remember the first time years and years ago that I read in 1 John where he called people a liar. You know, none of my Sunday school teachers and beginners or juniors or whatever ever said that God called you a liar. But it says, if you say you love Him and you don't love people around you, you're a liar. Because you really don't love Him. The way you show that you have love for Him is to love others. I've learned something. As you grow towards God, as you get closer, He changes your sensitivity and He changes your insensitivity. There are things you used to be concerned about that you won't be concerned about anymore. And there are things that you've never thought of that all of a sudden you see them everywhere. I'll share with you something that God did with me. He made me sensitive about offending Him. You know, in this world that we live in today, the whole place is turned upside down because somebody is so afraid they're going to offend somebody else. They lie. They don't tell the truth. They go around every kind of way they can to keep from speaking the truth in love to somebody because they're afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. But you know what? Of some of the strongest Christians I've ever been around, I've never heard a mention about us offending God. Don't you know that when He took His only Son and put Him on a cross so that He might buy you and pay cash for you and own you and hold the title to you, that He must be upset when we don't act like that? When we don't do the things that He called us to do? Because if you think about it, nobody ever buys and pays for anything that they're fixed to throw away. When He has bought and paid for us, He's got plans for us. And we need to acknowledge that and see if we can't figure out what those things are and pray that not only we will do them, but other people too. That we might glorify Him on earth, and the only way that we can do that is by being obedient. Let's pray. Father, make us understand Your heart. I think of that little scripture way back over in the back of the Old Testament, how that things were not going well with Israel, and You looked down and You couldn't find anybody that was calling on Him to make it right. Lord, I pray that that's not the way we are today. Let us understand that we're here for You, that You're not here for us. And that You have all kind of things that we need to be doing. And we need to understand what they are and keep ourselves in a situation to where You can communicate with us, because You've made it very plain what makes us get in a place where You can't deal with us, and You've got to turn Your face from us. Lord, remind us of our sin. Teach us to keep ourselves confessed of our sins. And if we'll ask forgiveness for those we know about, You'll forgive us for those that we're not even aware of. And Lord, we thank You for that. So Lord, as we go, teach us to be concerned about what Your plan is for this world, and give us the grace that we might be able to pray that those things come about, and that we might pray that we might have a part in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.